should have a handout in front of you. You'll notice it has a lot of blanks on it, so I'm going to be moving pretty quick. By the way, I have been nice to a couple of other people in the auditorium. I won't say who, but I have some folks in the auditorium who ask me whenever I give out a handout to give them one in advance with the blanks filled in. And so those are the cheaters. And that some people have cheat sheets, but if you want to look at the, if you'd like for me to do that sometime, I know I go pretty fast, and sometimes it's hard to fill in the blanks, but that kind of adds to the adventure of it all. But if you want one of those, I can get you one of those if you just can't keep up. You're shaking your head. I don't like have them right here on me now. I just had those. Okay. It's probably been about 10, maybe even 10 years ago or maybe longer. Pam, you may have been actually in, you and James may have been at Eagledale when I preached a series on biblical virtues. Were you in there? Okay. I preached a series on biblical virtues at the school there. It has to be 10 years ago at least. And I actually thought that when I started this series that I would just preach 9 weeks, every time I went to chapel for 9 weeks, on biblical virtues. Anybody know why I said 9 weeks? Because I was thinking from Galatians chapter 5. You're in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, faith, meekness, temperance, right? And so I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll preach on, in my mind at that time, which sounds kind of sad to think of it that way, but in my mind, I'll preach on those biblical virtues, and I have covered the subject. Well, most of you probably know that there are more biblical virtues than just those nine that are listed. In fact, it's kind of interesting. If you really want to do a little bit of a Bible study, that won't be the study tonight. But you'll notice that when you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it starts with the word but. I don't know why we always ignore that. It's referring to what comes before, because what comes before is this discussion on walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. And there's a description of what it's like to walk in the Spirit, in the flesh. But as Christians, we should not be walking in the flesh and displaying the works of the flesh. We should be showing forth the fruits of the Spirit. Now, you'll notice if you go back to a few verses and you'll read those first few verses, not every sin is listed when it talks about the works of the flesh. Okay? That doesn't mean there aren't other sins. But here's what we do a lot of times, because we look at that verse, we memorize, but the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. We think there's only nine fruits of the Spirit, or there's only nine. No, that's just some of the examples. Let me give you a couple more examples. I don't think there's any notes, so if you want to jot them down, you'll find another little list in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. There's goodness, righteousness, and truth. So two more are added to that list, the virtue of righteousness and the virtue of truth. You do think it's a biblical virtue to be a truth teller, right? Okay, I hope you do. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, add some more. There's righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness mentioned there. So there's two more added to that, godliness and patience. James chapter 3, verse 17 through 18, talks about the fruits of righteousness. And so in that chapter, there's purity. There's purity, there's peace, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good works, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And on the list goes. Another one you can look at, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, knowledge or wisdom, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. I want you to understand there's more than one biblical virtue. I mean, there's more than nine biblical virtues, right? You do get that, right? It's not that those are the only biblical virtues that we can give. It's just that those are ones we've taken from that one verse and kind of centered on. Now, here's the question let me ask before I get into the notes. Do you know what I mean when I say the word biblical virtue? When I taught this series, I taught it to teenagers, and I wanted to make sure they understood what I'm talking about. You guys know what a virtue is? Let me give you a good definition. You can jot this down. A definition of the word virtue simply means an attitude of moral goodness. An attitude or a way of saying, a mindset of moral goodness. You say, what do you mean by moral goodness? Well, morals are the truths. Your morals, a simple definition for your morals, are the truths you live by. Not the truths that you say you live by, but your morals are the actual truths that you live by. So a virtue, a biblical virtue, are the good biblical truths that you live by. Like love, joy, peace. You understand what I'm saying? So when we're talking about your moral virtues as opposed to bad morals, some people live by a set of skewed morals, to say the least. Amen? If somebody hurts you, you hurt them. That's a moral virtue of revenge or vengeance. That's not our virtue. We can't not exercise that. We're not qualified to do that. That belongs only to God, right? You do understand that. Well, here's the thing I want to ask you. All right? Everybody look up here a minute. I haven't printed any notes yet, so you haven't missed any blanks. Let me ask you a question. How many people in the auditorium would raise your hand, and I want you to participate, how many people in the auditorium would raise your hand and say, at least once in your Christian life, somewhere along the line, you've prayed and asked God to help you to be more loving towards another person? How many would say, I've done that? Okay, that's right to do, right? How many of you would say, I know you're going to raise your hand on this one. How many of you would say you've prayed and asked God to be more patient in a certain situation? How about this? More long-suffering. You know what long-suffering is? I love this definition. We learned it in the RU ministry. Long-suffering is patience with the shortcomings of others. You ever had to have the virtue of long-suffering? And you think about the moral virtues, especially you think about these nine that are listed here in Galatians. Love, yes, I pray for more love. Joy, I do that all the time. Lord, help me to be joyous in every situation. You know, that's peace. Yes, I'd like to have more peace in my life. But, you know, when I first did this series, I could not honestly say that I have ever in my life sat down and prayed and asked, God, help me to be more gentle. Have you? I mean, think about that. Isn't that one of the moral virtues that we should try to have in our lives? Yes or no? I just read it for you, Bible. It's okay to say yes. Okay, it's not a trick question. Isn't gentleness one of the moral virtues we should have, right? Yes, it is. How many of you, just think about it before you answer. How many of you can honestly say, you know, I remember just the other day praying and asking God to make me more gentle? See the hands. How many of you would say, I can't remember ever praying and asking God, God, make me more gentle? I mean, honestly, and I have since the series, because, you know, you're preaching on something, the Holy Spirit kind of uses that to help you. But wouldn't you say that that's one of the virtues that we should exemplify in the Christian life? That's one of the fruits of the Spirit that we show? I mean, it's right here in the Scripture. I often wonder why we don't emphasize that very much. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but it's a virtue we don't really emphasize. In fact, I think sometimes, and you may not agree with me on this, but I think sometimes what we've done is we kind of equated gentleness with weakness or softness or cowardice. Or, if we don't do it that way, what we kind of do is say, well, gentleness is a virtue that, excuse me, ladies, I'm not saying this, I'm just saying this is what we do, that women should have, right? They should be gentle and tender, but us men, we don't need to be no gentle, right? We need to be tough and rugged. And we seem to think that the opposite of gentleness is manliness. Can I tell you something? Manliness, true biblical manliness without gentleness is not manliness at all. You know, I think it's a big man that kneels down on his knees. I got six grandkids to play with the grandkids and plays with them in a gentle manner and enjoys them. You understand what I'm saying? It's just a virtue that we have kind of somehow, I don't know what happened to us, but we just kind of set it aside. But it's really one of the Christian virtues that that we should seek. In fact, let me ask you a question. Can you really be walking in the Spirit if you never exercise the virtue of gentleness? If it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, can you? Come on, talk to me. Brother Loader, shake your head. At least you're awake. Okay, good. Okay, everybody's kind of staring at me like, okay, so you can't. Now, let me give you six reasons why every Christian should strive to be gentle. This is just kind of an introduction, so jot these down real quick. Number one, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25. The Scripture, all these start with the letter E, so to make it easy for you. The Scripture encourages us to be gentle. The Scripture encourages us to be gentle. I mentioned it a while ago. You can look at Galatians chapter 5. Go back to verse 16. It says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This comparison is about to come forth in this chapter. You're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. And by the way, everybody in this auditorium, if you're saved, knows when you're in either one. Amen? You know whether you're walking in the Spirit or whether you're walking in the flesh. And I tell you, I can be walking in the Spirit and get in the flesh like that. Amen? Now, you little chickens, you don't do that? Okay. Well, you people will not agree with me tonight. That's okay. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That's just what I was talking about. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I could preach a whole message on that same simple verse. I have people all the time in counseling ask me, why can't I do this? I just can't seem to get victory. Because you're trying to get victory in the flesh and not in the Spirit. You're not trying to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life or listen to biblical principles or listening to God you're preaching or change your life towards spiritual things. You're trying to do it your way, and in the flesh, you're never going to do it. You cannot do the things that you would in the flesh. Amen? I'm going to keep saying amen until you start saying it. Okay? So you might as well wake up tonight. I'll move you all up to the front. I will. And if you don't start saying amen, somebody's going to the principal's office. Verse 18, but if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Now here's some of the works of the flesh. Not all the works of the flesh are listed here, and you'll agree with that. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderings, drunkenness, reveling, and such the like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is when we get to, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, one of the reasons we should want the virtue of gentleness displayed in our life is that's evidence that we are walking in the Spirit. Somebody who is rude, crude, mean, and nasty is not walking in the Spirit. I don't care who you think you are. And by the way, just because you say something that's biblically correct to someone, if you say it with the wrong attitude and the wrong spirit, and not in a spirit of gentleness, it will not always be received. And I think a lot of our preaching, and a lot of our teaching, and a lot of our witnessing to family members doesn't go very far because we don't do it with the right spirit, and that spirit is the spirit of gentleness. You better listen up, men. You better listen up. Some of you got grandkids, some of you got kids, and you say, I don't know why they don't come to church. I tell them all the time. I went to their house the other day and I said, I don't know why you don't come to church. You're just lazy and wicked and I just don't know what's wrong with you. And you say, I don't know what's wrong with them. I've tried. I have tried and I'm sick of trying. I don't know why they don't come. You don't? Really? I mean, I've actually had people talk to me just like that and I'm thinking to myself, really, I don't think I want to go to your church. You know, maybe you shouldn't come anymore. That's not a spirit. You understand what I'm saying? So the Bible encourages. Here's number two, real quick. Not only does the Bible encourage it, but Christ was our example of it. I like what Paul said. You don't have to look this up. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul said, now I, Paul myself, beseech you by the mercy, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul was saying, was talking about the gentleness of Christ. That was our greatest example is Christ. In fact, we get that from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know what kind of gentle spirit Christ had. So the Scripture encourages it. Christ was our example of it. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about Christ being our example of it at the end, so I'm going to kind of skip over this one and come back to it later. Look at number three. Number three, the Apostle Paul also said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So the Scripture encourages it. Christ was our example of it, and the Apostle Paul exercised it, or exercised gentleness. In fact, I don't want to do a whole long study on this tonight, but if you want to take some time, that little phrase there at the end, it talks about gentle towards you as a nurse cherisheth, or as a nurse, cherisheth her children. The idea there, if you take some time to do what he's talking about, and I'm trying to be nice as I can, the picture is that of a nurse or a mother nursing her child. Can you see her doing that in a non-gentle way? That's the actual picture of gentleness. I don't know if you can get a more gentle picture than a mother nursing a child. And Paul said, that's the way I've treated you, because that's what I've learned from Christ. So the Scripture encourages it. Christ is an example of it. Paul exercised it. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. You know what the next word is? Gentle and easy. Think about this in your own attitude. Is this your attitude when you're witnessing to others or talking to others or frustrated with the shortcomings of others? Then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. here's number four. True wisdom exhibits it. So the Scripture encourages it. Christ is our example of it. The Apostle Paul exercised it. True wit. You know how long it took me to come up with all these E's, don't you? It was not easy. That's another E. True wisdom exhibits it. In fact, let me ask you a question. That shouldn't surprise you. Some of you have done some studies in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified. In other words, it represents a person. Who's the person wisdom represents in the book of Proverbs? Christ. Okay? He's personified as wisdom in the Proverbs, or actually as God, but Christ as God. And so, so it shouldn't surprise you that true wisdom exhibits this. If you're a wise person, and if you're walking in the Spirit, then you realize that sometimes it needs to come from a gentle voice. Like Proverbs says, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Right? And you can say it's so important how we deliver our message. Listen, I'm not telling you tonight that there's not a time for you to be loud and boisterous and stand up for what you believe. But you can still do that in a gentle spirit. Doesn't mean you got to grab somebody and shake them and say, "Listen to me, you sorry rascal, you." That's not what the script. That's not a spirit of gentleness. And I want you to kind of get this concept. Here's number five, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, so that God at preadventure will give them repentance to acknowledging the truth. Others are edified by it. That word edified just means that they are trained or taught by it. It's kind of interesting to note that that's the word, that's what it means. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. That, by the way, I don't know if you've taken some note here. I haven't taken time to go into all these verses, but that kind of sounds like a command to me. The servant of the Lord must not strive, and on the other hand, he must be gentle. Can you serve the Lord and not be gentle? Yes or no? If Christ was an example of gentleness, can you be Christ-like and not be gentle? Yes or no? You see the importance of these virtues? You understand why you need to take some time to break these down? I guarantee everybody in here, like you said a while ago, you prayed about love, you prayed about joy, you prayed about peace, you pray about long-suffering. But for some reason, we skip over this. And I think it's time we stop doing that. In fact, I wrote myself a little note the other day when I was studying this, and it goes something like this. Sometimes the tone of your teaching, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes the tone of your teaching is just as important as the truth of your teaching. Amen? I remember one time when I first started witnessing, this was back in the 70s, and they did this little thing. Some of you may have done this. They did this little thing they called a on-the-street kind of walk-up survey kind of thing. Anybody remember doing the little survey thing? Okay, some of you did that. And we had these little survey things. And I was a teenager. I had just gotten saved. I barely knew the Romans Road. I knew pretty much nothing about the Scripture. And I was standing in a mall one day doing this. And some guy came up to me, and he wanted to argue with me. And he knew a lot more than I did. He was way more intelligent than I was. In fact, he wasn't saved, but he knew more about the Bible than I did. And I quickly got frustrated because no matter what I said, he turned it or twisted it or quoted another verse that seemed to indicate that, you know, what I was saying was wrong. And he just frustrated me. And finally, at the last, I mean, you know how you just, I was getting that, you know, okay, look, buddy. And I'm trying to witness this guy, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm trying to tell him the truth. And he wouldn't listen. You know what I finally did? I actually, there was a little concrete bench there, and we were talking. He was on one side of the bench. I finally got mad, and I stood up on that bench. I said, "I want to tell you something. I don't care what you think. If you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell." I said it just like that. How many of you think he got saved? Anybody? I don't know if he ever got saved, but I'm pretty sure that was not the way to handle the situation. I don't think that was what I would call a spirit of gentleness. Amen? And, you know, you laugh and you think that's funny, and in a sense there is some humor in that. But you know what? As humorous as it may sound and as funny as it is to repeat that story, I've often thought about that man. I don't think I helped usher him into the kingdom of heaven. That's what I'm talking about. You with me? You ever get frustrated like that? Somebody, and listen, when you're out of control and you're in the flesh, You cannot be exhibiting the spirit of gentleness and you are not walking in the Spirit. Amen? So the Scripture encourages it. Christ was our example of it. The Apostle Paul exercised it. True wisdom exhibits it. Others are edified by it. Here's the last thing. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work. All these principles we talk about, I've heard all these preached on, have you not? You are to be subject to authority. You are to be ready to give a good work. You are to speak evil to no man. The next phrase, to be not brawlers. We know that. How many of you here, besides this message, you hear a lot of messages on gentleness? Put them in mind. That's what the verse is talking about. But to be gentle, showing all meekness to all men. To all men. Is that a command or not? Are we to be a gentle... I know you don't like, for men, something is... And when I say that, I can see the look on your face. You don't like the sound of that, but... Guess what, guys, ladies, we're supposed to be a gentle people. That doesn't mean, by the way, we get run over. That's not what meekness is. That's not what gentleness is. That's not what long. That doesn't mean that we don't stand and fight when we have to, but we do it with the right spirit and the right attitude, not in and of ourselves, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Everybody in here knows somebody who's claims to be a Christian that's run half their family off. Everybody in here knows somebody who claims to be a Christian who every neighbor in their neighborhood runs when they see them coming. Why is that? They're not exhibiting the virtue of gentleness. Some of you are smiling like you got a person in mind. Whatever you do, don't say the name. I got people over here going, you know. Okay, be careful. So what is biblical gentleness? Now let me kind of define this for you. Everybody got your blanks filled in? You're okay with me now? I went over them several times. All right, here let me. I'm going to kind of split hairs here to give you a definition of the words. There are two important words used in the Scripture to define gentleness. And let me just tell you, it's hard to separate the two words from each other. It's kind of like you're talking about two sides of the same coin. Okay, we're talking about one set of words talks about an internal passive, virtue. In other words, let me say it another way, something that you are. The other is talking about an external active virtue because of who you are, then what you do. You understand the difference in those two? So sometimes you're going to use words that talk about you having the virtue. Other times you're going to use words that talk about you exercising the virtue. Because I am a Christian, then I show forth love. You understand what I'm saying? Because I have Christ living within me and He is a loving Savior, then I should show forth that, exercise that in showing love towards others or being compassionate. Are you with me? All right, if you fill in your blanks here, just kind of write it this way. I think I've got it this way in your notes. One describes an internal, there's a slash there, internal passive virtue. Internal passive virtue, or like I said before, something that you are. You won't do things if that's not in your nature or not in your spirit or if you're not in the Spirit, right? So to do it, you have to be it. You can fake it, but it's really not real anyway. The other describes an external active virtue. So you have an internal passive virtue, something that you are, an external active virtue, something that you do. Right? You with me? Okay. Number one, the first word is usually translated as meekness. Gentleness and meekness, it's hard. Dr. Loder, you're a Greek expert. You know a lot more Greek. Try to define one without using the other. It's almost impossible. The words are so interchangeable in the Scripture. So here's what I want you to write down. The first word usually translated is meekness. For instance, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in... It's talking about he's gentle so he's able to teach. And then it goes on to say, almost in the same sentence, almost in the same light, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. In other words, that gentleness and that meekness are kind of the same things. So let me define meekness for you. Meekness is defined as an inner virtue describing a Christ-like attitude. It's an inner virtue describing a Christ-like attitude towards trial or mistreatment. In other words, I can withstand trial or mistreatment without striking back because I have the spirit of meekness. He stood as a lamb before his shears, dumb, right? That's meekness. That's meekness. Did he have to? Was Christ weak in doing that? No, meekness really is an unbelievable amount of strength. I've always told my son, when he was young, I still believe it today, it takes a bigger man to walk away from a fight than it does to fight. It really hurts when you get to be bigger than most people. It gets harder. You know, when I was in high school and weighed 150 pounds and stood 6'2", the same size, I didn't get in many fights. I didn't even want to get in fights. I walked away from them. But when I got up to about 220 pounds and I coached wrestling and I was 25 years old and somebody crossed me, you know, for some reason, all of a sudden, I thought I should fight. Why is that? And I had to learn, listen, just because you're big doesn't mean you can fight. It takes a bigger man not to fight. And I really believe that. That's what we're talking about. So meekness can be defined as an inner virtue describing the proper Christ-like attitude towards trial or mistreatment. And you can say it this way. Meekness is usually exhibited in two ways. Through long-suffering. You keeping up with me now? Through long-suffering, which is the proper reaction to those who mistreat us. And through patience. And again, I'm splitting hairs here. Patience, the proper reaction to circumstances which try us. You're long-suffering with people. You're patient with things. Although you can apply them to both. Typically, when you see it in the Bible, the word long-suffering has to do with dealing with people. And patience has to do with waiting on things, waiting on something to happen. Okay? You see the difference? Some of you are looking at me like, where did you get... I don't know. I just started writing. Just write it down. Okay. Number two, the second word, we're talking about meekness. So the second word is usually translated when we talk about gentleness. It's translated as the word gentleness, the word kindness. You see that a lot. The word gentleness, the word kindness, or the word goodness. He said, wait a minute. Gentleness, you said a while ago, kindness is a biblical virtue, and you said goodness is a biblical virtue, and you're saying gentleness is a goodness biblical virtue, and you're saying meekness is a biblical virtue, and now you're combining them all. Yeah, because in a sense, you can't separate them. I mean, really, none of the fruits of the Spirit. If you're in the Spirit, you're going to be meek, you're going to be gentle, you're going to have joy, you're going to have... You can't rip them apart and say, I have joy, but I'm never patient. Well, if you're never patient, you aren't going to have joy very long. Right? Now, you may be better at exhibiting some of those, but can I suggest to you, if you're better at exhibiting some of the fruits of the Spirit, it may not be the fruits of the Spirit, it just may be that's your natural character and you're actually still walking in the flesh. You don't want to hear that, do you? I mean, you're going, I don't like that. You mean, because I thought if I did half of the fruits of the Spirit, actually, if I thought I did, I was going to say half of nine, but that's three and a half, that's four and a half. If I had five of the fruits of the Spirit and I was exhibited those that are weak and I didn't do the other four, then I'm spiritual. Hello? I mean, I'll give you this. What if you exhibit eight of the fruits of the Spirit, just using those only, and don't exhibit one? Does that make you spiritual? No. You see what I'm saying? We try to separate these. You can't. That's what walking in the Spirit is. It's responding in love. It's responding in joy. It's responding with peaceful spirit. It's responding with long-suffering. It's responding with gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith and temperance. That's when you're walking in the Spirit. When you're responding like Christ would respond. Does that make sense? Okay, let me move on here. Where am I at here? I have no idea. Gentleness, kindness, goodness. For instance, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 13. Listen to the words in this verse. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. So if you look at that verse, here's what a lot of people do. They'll say, yeah, I need to put on more kindness, more humbleness, more long-suffering. That is not what the verse is saying. You know what the verse is saying? You need to respond in all ways, even as Christ did. That's the emphasis of the verse. Not that you emphasize one virtue over the other, that you emphasize all virtues because you're walking in the Spirit. And gentleness is one of those virtues. You got it? Okay. Let me move on because I've got a lot of stuff to give here. Gentleness can be defined as an outward virtue describing the proper Christ-like actions. Not attitude, not the way of thinking, but what you actually do. Gentleness can be defined as an outward virtue describing the proper Christ-like actions towards others at all times. Well, that's a tough one. And gentleness, like meekness, is usually exhibited in two ways. through kindness, which is a sincere desire for the happiness of others that moves you to action. That's what kindness. Isn't that a good definition of kindness? A sincere desire for the happiness of others, so sincere that it moves you to action. You say, I thought about you the other day. Wasn't that kind of me? No, not really. Well, I thought about you the other day and I knew you were out of work. Okay, still not being kind. I thought about you the other day and I thought you were out of work, and so I prayed that the Lord would help you get a job. And then I thought, well, until they get a job, we're going to buy them some groceries. What is that? Kindness. You see where I'm drawing the line? You see what I'm talking about here? It's not just the attitude now. We're talking about the attitude that bursts forth an action. And I know a lot of Christians who are great with the attitude. I hate to tell you, wouldn't you like to know, this is a terrible thing, but wouldn't you like to know how many times people have said, I'll pray for you and didn't? Because the thought was the right attitude, right? It was right to say, I'm concerned for you and I'll pray for you. That's a good attitude. But it's not real kindness unless you do what? Unless you did pray for them. It's nice that you thought that way and you had some compassion and care and concern for them. I think that's all biblical. But unless it bursts some kind of action, that's not kindness. Okay? Some of you are going, oh boy, I'm in trouble. So it's two ways, kindness, and the other one is goodness. Kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others, and goodness is the activity designed to advance that happiness. Goodness says, what can I do? And then you know what goodness does? It does it. Goodness says, you know what? We got a little extra money because gas is so cheap. You know? Pastor Lopez is worried about him not going into the House of Representatives. I'm worried about, you know, Libya. I'm scared to death. Please! I'm actually praying that Muammar Gaddafi doesn't fall. What's wrong with me? You know, and that's not true. I would like to see peace and democracy there too, but wow, at $5 a gallon, I may change my tune. Yeah, but you understand, that's goodness is, I'm motivated to action, I make a plan of action, and I follow through an action. Now, think about that for a minute. Really, if you start the right way, but you don't end the right way, are you walking in the Spirit or not? So I think about doing all, I'm always thinking good about other people. Whoopee-doo. I think about those poor little kids in those trailer parks that need to pick up and their mom and dad don't bring them to. I think about them all the time. Well, you're a good Christian. You're really Spirit-led. No, if that's really what you think about all the time, what do you think should happen? Pastor Lopez, give me a bus. I'll be there Saturday morning, right? I mean, I'm glad you got the right attitude, but without the right action, what is that? Nothing. Yeah, somebody's going to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I can hear you. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity. By the way, don't change the word charity to love. I know they're somewhat interchangeable. Charity is a giving word, whereas love sometimes is a feeling word. Right? I like the word charity. It's me sacrificing something I have for somebody else. And though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and don't get off my duff and do something for somebody else, big deal. I've been married 35 years, and for 35 years, all I ever did was say, Becky, I love you, the sweetest woman. Oh, you're just so wonderful. And I went home and did nothing to upkeep the house. Didn't worry about the kids, didn't help her in any way. Spent my time for myself, away from her. But every time I came home, I said, you know, but I love you. You're special to me. You are it. You think I'd have made 35 years? Nah, I might have. She's that long-suffering. I don't know. Okay, so good. Now, here's another way to look at it. Here's another way to look at it. Jot this down, too. I think this is in your notes. Kindness is a heightened sensitivity for the needs and feelings of others. It's a heightened... When you hear about a mission field, when you hear about a bus kid, when you hear about a need, and you feel it immediately, that's all of a sudden, and you feel like, I should do something. Not somebody should do something. I should do something. Now you're getting close to kindness. Goodness is the physical act that meets that need. kindness moves you. You start motivating. What can I do? How can I find? And you find out what it is you can do. And then goodness, and it bursts forth into goodness, and you go do something. Bam! Guess what you're walking in? I guarantee you that's not walking in the flesh. Right? You think people walk in the flesh and say, I feel so wonderful for these other people. I'm going to help them. I want to see them saved. No, that, you understand? So all this is part of gentleness. By the way, here's something else you can jot down. This is not in your notes. Meekness and pride are mutually exclusive. You ever thought about that? You can't be proud and meek at the same time. If you're proud, you're not exhibiting the spirit of meekness. I can tell you that. And this is also true. Gentleness and hatred are also mutually exclusive. So if you're feeling hateful or if you think it's all about you, can I tell you something? You are not in the spirit. I have people in counseling. I know I sometimes get my definition so simple and so straightforward, but I have people in counseling a lot of times and they don't seem to get it. So I'm just real blunt. I said, well, what did you feel? Well, at that moment I hated him. Well, I think that was the flesh. No, I'm going to church. I don't care. You're not walking in the spirit. That's not. Go back to Galatians chapter 5 again. Start back at verse 16. Look at those other things. That's flesh. This is spirit. Which are you in when you go home with your wife? I think I'm in the spirit. Really? Because she says you're in all these things. That's not spirit. That's walking in the flesh. And by the way, like I said a while ago, if you're a saved Christian, you already know. You don't need me to tell you. You already know when you're in the flesh. Amen? I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, there have been times I've been preaching, and right in the middle of preaching, went right into the flesh. It can happen that fast, can it? Thank you for saying that. I'm glad I'm not the only heathen here. Okay, so how does a gentle Christian act and react? Last thing, and we're going to zip through these because we're almost out of time. You do understand Christ is the greatest example of gentleness in the Bible, right? No question about that. So if we're going to be gentle, we have to be gentle as Christ was gentle. So let me give you some ways that Christ was gentle. Probably no greater example in the book than there is in the book of John. Here, number one, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 18. You know those verses, right? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me and my Father's house. You know those verses, right? You remember that Jesus gave those verses to the disciples when? Right before his crucifixion. And so, right before he was about to be crucified, think about this, right before he was about to suffer and die, right before he was about to be betrayed, by the way, he knew it was coming, he knew exactly what was coming, he is God, amen? He knew Judas was about to betray him, he knew Peter would walk off and leave him, he knew about the crown of thorns, and who was Jesus concerned about? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Some of the most comforting words in the Bible were spoken by Jesus right in the midst of his greatest trial. Can I tell you something? That's true biblical gentleness. Here's what you need to jot down in your notes. The gentle Christian, his presence is comforting, not cold and calloused. Comforting in the spirit. Cold and callous? You say it. In the flesh. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Remember the story of the woman taken in adultery. You remember all the people condemned her? What did Jesus say? Neither condemn I thee. Go and sin no more, right? Number two, his heart is compassionate, not condemning. By the way, you know, the longer you live and the more you sin, the harder it is for you to be condemning on other people, isn't it? I will condemn their sin, but I'm not going to condemn them. I know that they're but flesh, and I know they need my compassion. Now, if they're gonna say I'm gonna do it regardless, I don't care, then I'm gonna preach the truth. But I still need then to do it in a gentle way, right? All right. Number three, John chapter 21, verses 1 through 20. That's Jesus talking to Peter after the resurrection. Peter had betrayed him. Peter had quit the ministry. He's on the bank fishing. Jesus comes to the bank. And Jesus said to him, Simon, you sorry rascal, when the moment I needed you the most, you weren't there. You walked out on me. No, that's not what he said, is it? What did he say? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Let me ask you a question. Does that sound harsh, mean, or nasty to you? Or is that in the spirit of gentleness? That's how you respond when other people betray you, right? Hello? That's how we should respond. Amen. Number four, John chapter 3 or John chapter 4, you can pick either one. John chapter 3 is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus, one of the most intelligent men of his day, one of the Pharisees of the Pharisees, come to Jesus, and he's basically coming to discuss this issue with him. And you know, you don't think about it in that terms, but here's Jesus, one of the most famous passages of Scripture Jesus is giving to somebody who's supposed to know the Bible. Delivered in compassion, for God so loved the world. I can't see him delivering that with a harsh tone. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever... Can you imagine? Because I've often wondered what that would sound like coming from the mouth of Jesus, since he's Jesus talking about Jesus. You ever think about that? That verse was... That's Jesus talking about himself. For God so loved the world that he gave me. I don't know if you ever thought of it that way, but when you do, it really changes the attitude of the verse. It makes you really stop and think what great compassion, what great gentleness our Lord had. You look in John chapter 4, the next verse, you know, you had the woman at the well, and, you know, Jesus tells her to go get her husband. Of course, she says, I have no husband. He said, you said that well, because you like have five. And you think, wow. But look how he responds to her. He says, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. His arguments, and by the way, I think there is a time to argue, right? I'll argue the Scripture with anybody. If you want, I'll tell your way against the Bible. I know I'm going to win. I mean, that's an argument I'm ready for. I know if you're arguing against the truth of the Scriptures, I'm winning the argument. Amen? Thy word is truth. I got the truth, and if you're against it, you're in bad place. I'm eventually going to win, okay? His arguments are compelling, not condescending, not condescending or coercive. You're not trying to twist somebody, change somebody. You're not. Can I tell you something, a little secret here? You're not saving anybody. You're not saving anybody. Your arguments aren't going to save anybody. Either the Holy Spirit's going to work in them through the power of God's Word, and He may use you as the instrument to deliver it, but your argument didn't save anybody. Amen? Number five. John chapter 5, verses 17 through 24. That's when the Jews were trying to kill him for preaching in the synagogue. And in fact, the Bible says in verse, I think it's verse 17, it said, therefore the Jews sought to kill him even the more. I mean, this was not a good thing. You know how Jesus responds to them in John chapter 5, verse 24? Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death. He still offered eternal life to them. Even though they're trying to take his life, and he's standing in their midst offering them eternal life. And this is amazing to me. But that's who Christ was. His reaction to opposition is calm, not cross or caustic. Somebody opposes you, you ready for a fight? Number six, John chapter 8, verse 29. I know what the verse is. I had to think about it. I was like, why did I write that down? I forgot what it says. For I do always those things that please him. Here's the last thing I want you to write down. His gentle character is consistent. If you're not consistently walking in the Spirit, anytime you're not walking in the Spirit, you and I both know you're walking in the flesh. Now, let me ask you a last question. Is it possible to be Christ-like and not be like Christ? Think about it. It's a simple answer. Is it possible to be Christ-like and not react like Christ? No. But isn't Christ-likeness our goal after we're saved? I know we need to grow into these virtues, and I know sanctification is a process, and it's an ongoing... But you know what? It doesn't have to be all our life, slow down, see how slow we can possibly get there until I'm 70, concept, or until some of us say 80, some of us say 90. When I'm 90, No. You need to be exhibiting the virtues the Bible puts forth in Galatians chapter 5 and all the other verses I taught on a daily basis. And gentleness is one of those virtues. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to do a work in our life and in our heart. Help us, Lord, not just to preach and teach these truths, but, Lord, to live them. We know, Lord, it's the goal of our life to after we're saved, to live a life that's honoring to you. And that the only way we can do that is to live a Christ-like life. Lord, most people in this auditorium know what Christ was like. But when we compare ourselves to Him, we fall so short. And God, we pray that You'll do a work in our heart tonight. Help us draw closer to You and be more like You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.